Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. I wanted to begin today's message by reading a brief passage from the book of Daniel. But before I do that, I want to give you a little bit of background here. Of course, Daniel, as some of you know, was a young man that was taken captive by the forces of King Nebuchadnezzar and taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as you read his story in the book of Daniel, you'll find that he was trained for court service, where he served as a statesman. He was a prophet. Many things that he did during his tenure there in the Babylonian court. And this is a period of time that spanned roughly 70 years that we're reading about here. And after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel made another public appearance. It was during a banquet that was hosted by Belshazzar. And in this banquet, the King Belshazzar profaned the sacred vessels that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem and began to use them in this party that he was throwing here that night. And as this is all going on, suddenly a disembodied hand appears and writes on the palace wall. So we want to turn to Daniel chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, just to read this portion of Scripture. Again, that's Daniel chapter 25, verses, chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And I want to examine particularly verse 27 here just a moment, because this is the particular scripture I wanted to deal with in this part of the message. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Sometimes, as you know, I like to look up the words and trace back their root meanings or whatever. And so I begin to look in some other translations of the Bible, older translations, to see what that word found wanting had to say. And in the Geneva Bible, which was prior to the King James Version that we just read from, it said, thou art found too light. In the complete Jewish Bible, it says, and come up short. And in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a newer translation, it says, and found deficient. So I went on to examine several other translations and found that almost all the other translations, that word found wanting in the King James is one of these three translations that's used that I just read to you here. And if you go on to finish the chapter, you find that that same night, Belshazzar was killed by the Persians who attacked and successfully overtook the capital city. Well, his kingdom had fallen short, and it came to an end. But I begin to wonder, why was God speaking to my heart specifically about the words falling short, or come up short, are found deficient, are found wanting? And I begin to think about us as Christians. Do we sometimes fall short or deficient in our service to God? I want you to think about that. Do we sometimes come up deficient in our service to God? And if you begin to examine your life, I think we'll all find that there are times in our lives that we fall short. We come up deficient. We maybe didn't do what God spoke to our hearts to do. Because sometimes being obedient can be a little hard. You know, God tells you to do something, and you, like some of the well-known people of the Bible, say, now, hey, Lord, are you sure you really mean this? You know? Or can't you find somebody else? And maybe we just flat out don't do it sometimes. So we come up deficient sometimes in our service to God. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, Lord, I really don't understand what you're trying to get across here. I know we all come up deficient. In fact, I'll tell you, for a couple of days, I'm sitting there wondering the whole time, am I deficient? Have I come up short? What am I doing wrong in my service to God? And what could I be doing that I'm not doing? And I begin to examine myself and question myself about that. And I think every once in a while, maybe we ought to say, Lord, am I coming up short? Because sometimes we don't always realize where we are deficient. We don't always realize where we're not performing as Christians in the way that we should be. And then yesterday I picked up the newspaper. What was yesterday here in America? Valentine's Day. Did you all get Valentine's? Okay, well. Anyway, I'm reading the newspaper, and the front page of the Tennessean newspaper, which is a well-known newspaper here in Tennessee, there was a story that caught my eye and was written by Jessica Bliss, and it was regarding a wedding that was going to be taking place Saturday afternoon. And I think the thing that really caught my attention in the beginning wasn't so much I wanted to read about somebody getting married on Valentine's Day, because literally hundreds, thousands of people across the United States get married on Valentine's Day. That's a popular date to get married. But I saw the picture of the couple. It was on the front page of the paper, and the man looked a little bit familiar to me. So I thought, well, I want to read this story here because I think I've seen this guy somewhere before. And as I began to read the article, I learned that he and his bride-to-be were both homeless and that he sometimes made some money by playing guitar on the street corners of Nashville, doing some other work around town, handyman work and stuff. And I thought, well, I probably, because I used to drive a lot in downtown Nashville, I probably saw him on the street corner somewhere. And I've seen other people down there doing what he was doing, playing some type of musical instrument, maybe singing. They have a hat or they have a little pot or something out here that people would toss change into. And that's how some of them made their living. This was how he made part of his money. So I begin to read on about this couple, and I found out that his name is James, and that he suffered from stomach and prostate cancer, and his current prognosis only gives him 6 months to live. And I thought, well, that's, you know, a little, you know, not too thrilling to know that, you know. And then I found out that the lady he's marrying, I married yesterday, has congestive heart failure. And so I'm thinking here, you know, this kind of really, you know, sounds a little strange here, you know. They're both basically, you know, not got a lot of long life together than most likely. And I thought, as I read on, though, that they're to be married in a very unlikely place. You know, most people, when they get married, they want to find some place that has some significance to them. And I know used to we always thought about you got married at the church or you got married at the courthouse or someplace. People get married in all sorts of places anymore. Walmart, Costco. I just read not too long ago about a wedding that took place in a Costco store. That's where they both worked at. They got married in the frozen food section of Costco. But I'm reading on, and this couple's getting married in a place that has significance to them. Under the Jefferson Street Bridge. Now, some of you folks here might know a little bit about the Jefferson Street Bridge. Others might not. It's a place down in Nashville that a lot of the homeless people gather. And there are some ministries and some organizations that gather there throughout various times of the week that either feed the homeless or help them get some clothing or help them get some of the basic necessities that they need in their daily life. You know, our church just started supporting a ministry called Blessing Bags for the Needy down in Huntsville, Alabama. And that's what they do. They give out to the homeless folks some bags with some of the necessities that you need for your daily life, like toothbrushes, toothpaste, things like that. And so they get things like that there. Well, as I'm reading the article, I have to admit that a little bit of a lump came up in my throat, and I kind of had some sympathy for them. And I was, I think, touched by the love and concern that they had for one another as I read the article. I was also touched by the fact that several local organizations in Nashville had donated time and materials to help them fulfill their dream. And I thought it was really a great story. It showed compassion. It showed love. It showed people helping others. All the ingredients that make up a good story. A true story that happened in real life. And you know, of course, there's the stories that we sometimes read in books. And you know, there used to be the thing, you read a book and a story always had a happy ending, you know. Now a lot of the stories don't have happy endings. They're stuff I don't even want to read anymore, you know. But this was a story that when you read the story, you felt like something touched your heart here. And so I'm thinking about this, and I said, you know, not all the stories and articles and things that I've read and heard about in the last few days have had the joy and the love that this story had, the compassion. In fact, I read this one, then my wife read it also, that was a local person here in the Murray County, Williamson County area, wrote on the Facebook page, "I saw my husband bringing in some plastic flowers. If he's giving me plastic flowers for Valentine's Day, I'm going to be mad." Well, I didn't read the comments that other people made to that particular posting, but I know my wife commented, "Well, what if he only had the money to buy plastic flowers?" From what I read, real roses are expensive. And they're not cheap. Maybe he didn't have the money to buy the real thing. And I thought to myself, what's behind that saying, "It's the thought that counts"? You know, sometimes you can't afford to do this, but you do the best you can. And you put your effort into it. You do the best with what you have to do with. And sometimes it's that way with us as Christians. Maybe we don't have the abilities to do a lot of different things. Some of us don't have the ability to sing. And if we got a hand goes up, an honest person there. Some of us don't have that ability. Some don't have the ability to play musical instruments. I wanted to play the piano. My mother wanted me to play steel guitar. Guess which one I learned to play? It wasn't the piano. And I don't play it today because it wasn't what interested me. So I don't really have an ability to play any musical instrument anymore. We have some things that we're not all super talented. We don't all have all of these great talents. You know, there are some people can do just about anything they set their hand to do. I look at them and I think, man, that's amazing they can do that. And some of us, we go out and we do the best we can and we struggle all we can to barely get some stuff done. But that's the way it is. And as Christians, we're still individuals. You know, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you don't get thrown into this big pot and all mixed together and you all come out the same. And I know that there are some groups out there that put that name Christian over their door in some way. We call them cults. But they put that name Christian over their door, and they throw everybody in the pot, and they try to mix you together, and you all got to abide the certain way. You got to do certain things certain way. You got to dress certain ways. You got to do this. You got to do that. You're all going to be the same, except you've got one person there that's the head honcho, and he gets to do whatever, or she gets to do whatever they want to do. But we all have different abilities. So in our service to God, God realizes that we're all different. He realizes sometimes as you get older that your get up and go has got up and gone a little bit. That you can't do some of the things that a person who's 30 years younger can do. And by the same token, a person who's 30 years younger, Why aren't you doing the things that you should be able to do that that older person can't do? You know? And we sat back and we said, oh, I'll just take it easy, relax, you know. Somebody else can do it. I've probably mentioned sometime in Bible college, my first year of Bible college, we gathered in a room to study between classes, and there was one man that came in. He was a senior. And he basically had the idea that once you became a Christian, you really didn't have to do anything. His philosophy, I called it the rocking chair philosophy. You can sit in your rocking chair and just rock and chair your way into heaven then. And I realized as we serve God, there are different things that each one of us is given the ability to do. Here is where we can start to become deficient in our service to God, because we are not using our abilities to the best that we are able to use our abilities to do. God does not expect Katie to do what Katrina can do. There's a vast age difference there. Oh, well, I really shouldn't use that word, should I, Katie? No, that was bad. Forgive me for that one. But there is an age difference there. Katrina is a much younger person. And by the same token, as we look around, we can find various things that we can say, this person has this talent or this person has this talent. We're all different. But are we using our talents? Are we using our abilities to serve God in the way that we should? Are we going to come out wanting? You know, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. And he said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 37, Master, which is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Pretty simple. Love God with everything you've got. You could boil it down to that. Love God with everything you've got. And I question, do we really love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? Or do we let things of the world begin to creep in, or things of life begin to creep in and begin to put in a wedge between us and our love for God? It's easy for it to happen. It's easy for the enemy of our soul to come in and put that little wedge in there and oh, this will be okay, or that will be okay, and you don't have to. And the next thing we do, we find out we're becoming more and more deficient or wanting in our service to God. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love one another. How are Christians supposed to be known? By their love. Can you imagine if you walked into a church and you got there and you're excited about going to church and you walk in and you hear people fighting, screaming at one another. You hear chairs being thrown. What would you think? Would you pick up and turn around and go back? Amen. You know? Would you want to stay there? Most of you shaking your head, no, you wouldn't want to stay there. That happened to us one time. For real. We had to stay. But I wasn't impressed by the people. because they bickered, they fought, even to the point of, like I said, throwing chairs. That's not showing love in my book. Brother, I love you. Bam! Here's a chair in your face. And maybe a lot of folks don't go that far. But sometimes you can walk into a place and you can feel that chill. Years ago, Mary and I went to a church. I belonged to a particular denomination at that time. And this was the sectional presbyter's church where he was the pastor. And I went to visit his church. Mary and I walked in, found a seat, sat down. One person spoke to us. Another visitor. Nobody else even said boo to us. The pastor did acknowledge the fact that we were there, but, you know, as far as the people there, I'll have to say I didn't feel a lot of Christian love in that place. Are we showing love one for another? Are we coming up short in it? He goes on here. In John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are we coming up deficient? Are we coming up wanting and keeping his commandments? And I know some people are going to say, oh, well, you know, well, there's Ten Commandments. And I know they'd like, some people would like to say it was the Ten Suggestions anymore. You know, not commandments, it's suggestions. No, that's not what the word is. It's commandments. Commandment means this is something you're supposed to do. A suggestion is something that, well, you can do it if you want to. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep the things that I speak unto you. I know there's debates going on. A lot of things today are being challenged in Christianity and people trying to put them down. And a lot of our beliefs and the tenets of our faith are being trampled into the ground, even right here in America. And one person wrote in and actually came against something and said, well, the Ten Commandments, that's in the Bible, and that was before a certain thing happened here in modern days. In other words, you can throw the Bible out because it was written a long time ago. No, the Word of God is still true, and it's still true for today. And Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to be obedient to me. You're going to follow me. But a lot of people today want to be Christians, but they want to do it on their terms. And God, we'll work this out somehow. You know, when I need you, I'll call you. And when I don't need you, I'll do these things. I'm capable, you know. After all, I graduated from high school. Some of them, I graduated from college. Some of them, well, I've got an advanced degree. I can handle this. Bring it on. If it gets too tough, then God, I'll let you know and you can help me out. When a lot of times our life would go a lot easier if we just said, God, I need your help. I want to follow you. Is following Jesus a piece of cake? It's not always easy. But when we run into tough spots, it's time to say, I need your help in my life. And he's not going to look at us and say, I ain't going to help you. You went to college, do this on your own. No, he's going to be there. He's going to be there to pick us up when we fall. And some people might say, well, what do you mean here? Keep my commandments. James chapter 1, verse 27. I want to read this one for the Bible in basic English because I liked the way it really put it very simplistically here. The religion which is holy and free from evil in the eyes of our God and Father is this, to take care of children who have no fathers and of widows who are in trouble and to keep one's self untouched by the world. Help meet the needs of those that can't do for themselves. Stay true to God. Walk with God. Religion is a word that gets thrown around a lot anymore. Religion, if you look up the definition, simply a belief system. That's what religion is. We could make that tree out here, the side of the church, our God, and call it a religion. It's what we could do. Well, we're not going to do it. But it's what people could do. Let me put it that way. They could say, oh, that tree is my God out there, and I'm going to worship it, and I'm going to form a religion around it. I'm going to call it the Church of the First Tree in Columbia or something like that. And that's a religion now. It's a belief system that they've instituted. My belief system is in God, the God of the Bible, the God that loves us, the God that cares about us. Because when you examine all these others, do you find these things? Do you find a God that loves you? Find another religion out there that has a God that loves them. And I know there are a lot of people out there that try to say, well, the God of Islam, the God of Allah, that's the same God that you Christians, Because our God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, loves us. You find about the God of Islam. I never see anywhere in there in anything I've heard where he says he loves them. A lot of hatred in there. But there's no love. We serve a God that loves us. That's the religion that we have, the belief system that we have. It goes on to tell us about God's love in a scripture that's known by a lot of people, whether they're Christians or not, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In some translations it says eternal life. We can have eternal life in him. Why? Because he loved us. It goes on in Romans 5:8 to say, but God setteth out his love toward us, seeing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't matter how rotten, how degrading, how horrible we might have been or might be. God still loved us enough that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. He made that salvation an option to every being that's ever born, made that option available. It's up to us whether or not we accept the love that God has shown through us, shown to us, and accept the salvation that he's made available to us. It's up to us if we invite Jesus Christ into our heart and life. It's up to us whether or not we're found wanting or deficient in any part of our life, because we can always turn to God and say, I need your help. I need your help. And guess what? He never fails us. He never lets us down. He's there for us. And Father, today I thank you that you love us so much. And I thank you that even though sometimes we are deficient in our service to you, that we cry out to you, and we confess our failing to you, that you will love us, that you will forgive us. And Father, I mostly thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life with you. And I pray, Father, today, if there's anyone that's listening to my voice today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. And Father, they would yield and obey and ask Jesus Christ into their heart and life. Because I know, Father, you will come in and you will take care and clean up the deficiencies in our life. I thank you for what I believe you're going to do. For I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's just raise our hands.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.